Well, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker to you now. Most of you know this is my first pastorate. This was a career change for me, and the church that Anna and I attended prior to our attending Calvary Baptist Madison was Real Life Church in the Twin Cities in Roseville. And the pastor of Real Life Church was Pastor Pete Drake. So I get to introduce to you our pastor today, which is exciting for me. Pastor Pete and Diane, who is also here with him in the front row, these two are one of those stories where they met in junior high, dated in high school, and so on and so forth. I feel like we've been hearing that story here and there. Someone else who was a guest speaker was doing that too, or had that story. There are not a lot of line items in Pastor Pete's job history section of his resume, and that's primarily because he has been pastoring Real Life Church for nearly 20 years. Prior to that, there was a one-year appointment at another church, and he was Dean of Men at North Central University in Minneapolis. I also learned last night of an additional line item on his job history part of his resume that I didn't know about. Back when he was a college student, Pete used to be a Coca-Cola vendor at the Metrodome, walking up and down those aisles hawking Coca-Cola. He told us last night that that he used to use a British accent when he was doing that to draw attention to himself, and I think that's fantastic. I asked Pete if he would deliver the sermon today in his British accent, but he declined. He declined. Yeah. Diane, elementary school teacher at North Heights School, and I know Anna greatly appreciated her time with you doing women's ministry stuff at RLC, is what we, Real Life Church, we called it RLC. Pete and Diane have two lovely children who have both gotten married here in these last couple years, and a new grandson or daughter, we don't know, due in October, a first grandbaby, so that's exciting. And then on a personal note, I'll just say, both for Anna and I, our time at RLC was just a real special, important time in our lives. We had kind of struggled to find a church that we both agreed on in the early years of our marriage, and it was just a gift from God to us when we came to RLC, and Pastor Pete has ministered to us both directly in our personal times with him, and then also somewhat indirectly through his wise leadership of that church and his preaching. Additionally, when we started thinking about making this shift into pastoral ministry, Pete was very important in helping us confirm that calling and greatly encouraged us in that direction. So he had a significant role in the events that led to us being in Madison. And it's just fun. How fun is it, 4 years later after those conversations, to have you here, be able to meet everybody here and see what God has done. So this is a special thing. Pete's on a sabbatical from ministry work right now, which has allowed him to come preach for us today. So with all that said, and as Pete comes to give us the sermon now, would you all welcome Pete and Diane Drake?
Thanks, bro. That's awesome. Wow, that's so great. Can't tell you how truly good it is to be here today. I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago that I'm a visual learner. Some of us are auditory. You know, some of us learn by using our hands. I learn most by what I see with my eyes. And so to be here in this church and to meet you and to see all these faces out here, we've been, you know, for these years that Pastor Eric and Anna have been here in Madison and not back in the Twin Cities at Real Life Church, we've just sort of tried to visualize what it was like, you know? And so just to be here live and to be right here with you is truly fun and exciting, and it makes it all come alive for us because we pray for these guys. And really, before we begin our message today, I just want to take a moment in a In a couple of minutes, I'm going to begin the message with something visual, because I need that. And some of who here is a visual learner? Okay, there's a bunch of us are. So we're going to view a video on the screen, then we're going to dive into the Word of God, and I really believe that it can be life-changing for you today if you allow it to be. But just before we get here, I have an opportunity that a lot of people don't have, and I think it's an opportunity for you, and that's just to confirm for you who your pastor is. Your pastor team is. You know their names, you're in relationship with them, but I know from being a pastor for many, many years that some of you, you've been here forever. Some of you were part of the beginning of the church or near the beginning of the church in the 80s, right, of Calvary Baptist here. Some of you, maybe you just came last week or last month or this year and you don't feel like you were born here kind of thing. You know, and everywhere in between. And so just to say it, who you have, who God gave you, they're the real thing. They're the real thing. And we know that they're the real thing. In fact, just to highlight it a little bit, after becoming the lead pastor at Roseville Assembly of God was the name of Real Life Church before we changed the name. It was founded as Roseville Assembly of God. But after a while, we really believed that God was leading us to change the name of the church, and we changed it to Real Life Church because we knew that people who needed God needed to connect with not just the religious stuff, but what was honest and real and true, and with honest and real and true people, flaws and all, right? That's what people need. And so we changed the name, and when Anna came in and Eric came in, that's part of what connected, and they fit. They fit. They didn't fit a clique or a little society of inward, closed-in people. They fit the kind of people who could be honest and who could be real and who were saying, I don't want to be stuck. I want to grow in my life. I want to move in my life. I want to go where God's going in my life, even if it's kind of hard to go there, even if it takes some courage, and that's them. And you know it. I'm telling you, as a pastor, you know it. When you see other people without you prodding them, you see them reach out to others. And essentially, Eric and Anna became pastors within the church. They started a small group, which we were excited to have them do. We call them life groups. They started a life group, and pretty soon that life group was just full of people. And they were basically, without being pastors, they were being pastors. You know that's the real deal. You know that's the real deal. And that's what matters to me, is that that's what I say is probably the highest recommendation I could give anybody. When I say they're the real thing, that's way up here. You have the real thing. Do you know that? Do you know that? You can give them a round of applause. Yeah. They're the real thing. So as we begin this morning, I was so excited. My kind of my title is something that Pastor Eric has been using periodically for the last couple of years. I saw it on your sort of like bulletin board at the back, the partition area back there, and it's, we are the church. We are the church. And that's not, again, you might be new this morning or relatively new. I don't want you to feel like that's a statement that's excluding you, like it's just us and not you. But we are the church. Let's focus in on that this morning. Let's take a look at the screen, all right?
We are the church.
We are passionate.
We are powerful.
We are beautiful.
We are the change the world is waiting for.
We are alive.
We taste.
We see.
That God is good.
God is great.
He is satisfying.
He is everything we need.
We are the church.
We dance.
We sing.
We laugh.
We shout.
We hurt.
We cry.
We lift.
We love.
Life.
We love
others,
the little,
the least,
the left out,
the powerful,
the everyone.
We love
Jesus.
He is our everything.
His way is best.
He gave us everything,
so we give.
Not because we have to.
Because we want to.
We are the church.
We sacrifice.
We pray.
We serve.
We learn.
We create.
We lead.
The broken to restoration.
The sick to healing.
The lonely to family.
The hopeless to hope.
The addicted to freedom.
The sad to comfort.
The worried and the scared to peace. It doesn't make sense.
We lead everyone to Jesus,
a passionate life in Christ.
We are the church.
We are the church. And in talking about that today, you see sort of like a subtitle up there. Today we're going to talk about being called. And when we talk about that subject, a lot of people's minds immediately go to someone like Pastor Eric, your pastor. And you think, the calling thing, that's for the pastors. But what a lot of people miss is the calling is for everybody. Is how in the world, how literally in the world, in history, in reality, everyday life, does a collection of broken, imperfect, at times, quite honestly, messed up, failing people become such a changing force? How does that happen? It doesn't happen when we're just sort of floating on our own. And I want to dig into that today. I hope you caught maybe a phrase from that visual illustration, something that meant something to you. How does God work? And I want to tell you today, I know that Pastor Eric tells you every week, and your other leaders here, they in various ways, they tell you every week, every day that you're together probably, that God wants to work in you and he wants to grow you. And it's true. Today he has something for you. And I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. It don't exclude yourself. And no, I'm not here, even though I know you don't know me, but I'm not here to manipulate you or to push you in a way that's going to be harmful or wrong or bad for you. But no matter what situation you find yourself in, if you open your heart, God wants to say something to you today. You're going to take something away from today if you want that. If you don't want it, then you won't get it. Then I ask the question, then why are you here? That's okay. That's okay. God can handle it even if you find yourself in that spot at the moment. And I typically tell people when you're in a spot and you're saying, God, I don't think I can. I don't think I can believe. I don't think I can kind of be what you want me to be at the moment. Then just say to him, I don't want to or I can't, but Lord, I want to. Help me to want to. I want to. He can take it from there. He's good. You know, we're talking about, you know, we are the church and people being called, and I want to just for a quick second compare it to something that we're all feeling and experiencing right now, and that's comparing the movement and the life in not just this church, but any group of people that is truly his, the life of churches, the life of the church, to the political world. I don't know, maybe you don't pay attention, but it's just boiling, isn't it? Do you resonate with that? Raise your hand. Would you agree with me? Is that a true statement? We're 70-something days away from the election, and mud is slinging, it's flinging, it's flying, and it's all over the place, right? And what is that? Grab it with me. The political parties, whether we like them or don't like them, or like one and don't like the other, all I'm not getting into the differences between the parties, but political parties try to create something. They try to create some momentum. They try to pull people together. Part of that's positive. That's what should happen. I'm not knocking it all. But what do they do at a time like this? They're trying to create some momentum so that their candidate can win, and they do it by creating hype. They're trying to, in a sense, make something out of almost nothing. And we put that next to God's people, the church. We're not trying to make something out of nothing. There's already something created. There's already what He is, and His strength and His power. And at times, like in a service like this during worship, you can sense the presence of God, and it can at times almost feel like a weight. We call that the glory of God, the weight and the presence of God. And we're not hyping it. Churches can hype it, try to create something out of nothing. But that's not what's going on here, is it? That's not what really goes on with the people of God. And within that reality, it comes down to, are you in and moving? Are you going where He's going, both personally for you? Because he's wanting to take you somewhere, and wherever He will take you, it's for your good. But also, sometimes we can get so focused on what's there for me that we're just self-centered, and we forget that He fills us and pours into us so that it can be given to somebody else. And so we say it today, we are the church. And you're called, and I just kind of, it's like I scribbled it down on this page. You, yes, you are called. You're called. And the way that we want to put it today, you don't have to go to this on the screen yet, but you're called, and my main point, I'll say it a number of times this morning, we're called to be the we, not just a me. You are a me, you are a you, double talk, right? But you're called to be the we, not just a me. We're gonna take a look at the life of Mark today. I've not ever heard a pastor do this, and I came across this just in my own study, and I'm going to try to go through it pretty quickly so we can wrap up today. But I want you to see what was going on in the life of Mark, a little bit of how he wrote. Many of you know that Mark wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. And I want to put the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 on the screen here this morning. And his very first sentence shows us something and tells us something. And from there, I want to show you something that maybe you've never seen. It's really awesome. I think it'll mean something to you today. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." And he goes on in verses 2 and 3 to quote the Old Testament, the first testament from Isaiah the prophet. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Now, I want to go back to the first sentence there, the first verse. I don't know if you've noticed it or have ever noticed it before, but it's an incomplete sentence. It just sort of doesn't make sense in a manner of speaking. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It's not really a sentence. I'm married to a teacher. She is a grammar Nazi. If I could say it that way. It's true. And so I noticed these things. But this right there, we're not saying Mark, he's He's horrible. What a terrible writer. It's not the point at all. He wrote it that way. Yes, this is a translation from Greek into English, but that's how it translates, and it's that way in the original language as well. And there's a point to it. This just tells us in the very first sentence, Mark is saying that the gospel, the good news, what God wants to do in your life, it's begun. And it's going to keep going. And it's not going to end. It's not going to slow down. It's not going to stop for anything. And his whole point of writing this is, are you going to jump in and be a part of what happens here? And when you read Mark's gospel, and especially in comparison to the others, it's shorter. In fact, if you pull out your Bible and you flip through the pages, and in my Bible, it's only 15 pages long. It's not very long at all. The other gospel writers actually pulled out of Mark, and that's a good thing, and used it as parts of it as a basis for what they researched and added other stories in a truly historical way. But Mark, it's short, it's fast, it's full of action, lots of miracles. He's always using the word suddenly and immediately, and one thing, and it moves to the next thing, and it's strong, and it's exciting, and it's because Mark was writing to a specific group of people. He was writing it not for the people who lived in Jerusalem at the time that he was writing and that he put it together. He was in Rome, and he was writing it for the Roman people. Mark isn't a Jewish name. His original Jewish name was John. But he took on the name Mark, which in the Roman language is Marcus. Anybody here know someone named Marcus? One of the most common Roman names. And he was writing it for them. He was writing it for people who lived in a society that was more like our current society today in the United States. We always got to have something exciting and moving and something happening. And in these words, he starts it out. It's the beginning. Will you join in? Notice what he pulls in from Isaiah. Isaiah said it and put it out there as a prophecy. And he includes certain words. See the word send in verse 2? I will send my messenger ahead of you. And what does the messenger do? The messenger prepares the way. There's a sending. There's a preparing. The next verse talks about a calling, a voice of one calling in the wilderness to do the preparing. Prepare the way for the Lord. And we can, when we read this, instead of trying to picture Isaiah, I want you to think of Mark right now. Mark is trying to communicate to people who have never heard the gospel before. There's something going on. A God you have never realized is actually there. He's been moving, and he's been working, and he's coming your way. And are you going to join in with him and let him change your life or not? Mark joined Isaiah in preparing the way for God to work. Mark was called. He heard the call. Mark put into words and into writing for everybody to read. So now when you read it, you're being called. You're being called. What are you being called to do? You're being called to prepare the way. Oh, Pastor Pete, what in the world does that mean? No, it's pretty simple. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think of what it was for you personally. Some of you may have found Christ completely on your own without anybody else involved, or so you think. But for most of us, someone else was involved, or a lot of someone else's were involved. I want you to think of the person who was most involved for you. Are you thinking about that right? Who was that? You have a name in your head? You know what that was? Someone prepared the way for you to receive the glory of God and the presence of God in your life. I want you to mention some names now. Just I saw Pastor Eric doing this. I know you're cool with it. Just call out names. Who is your person?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham? Harlow? That's you, right? Other names? Okay. Woman in the yellow. Lowell Lundstrom. So now I want you to think of it a different way. You may think that there was no one involved. But probably for every one of us sitting here, I guarantee you there was someone praying for you or who was involved with praying for you that you didn't even know was praying for you. And if that spiritual thing didn't get broken down, the barriers didn't get broken down in the unseen realm, your doubts and your fears and your hurts that kept you from Christ. And maybe you're here today and you haven't gotten past those barriers yet to get to Christ. You're in the right place. That's good. Keep going. But if that didn't happen, it's someone prepared the way for you. So Mark's just simply saying, who are you going to prepare the way for? You're called. You're called. You're called. And here, let's go to the graphic. You're called to be the we, not just the me. And we won't all be involved in the same way. We don't have the same gifts or the same, we're not in the same place. We're different maturity levels, everything else. But we're called to be the we, not just a me. And for a second, I want you to think about it with me. Some of you physically have your Bible with you this morning. Will you just hold it? Hold it up. Thank you for indulging me in that. I'm realizing that I'm a horrible pastor because I left my Bible in the car. You can leave your Bible in the car, but I can't. That's not good. We're all right. But you're holding it up. Thank you. You can put it down now. But Mark ended up writing what you have in your hand, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel, not of Mark, it's the Gospel of Jesus, the Gospel of Jesus according to Mark. Ponder with me for a moment, how many people have read that? And you might be here and you've never read the whole thing. I encourage you to go home and read it. It's 15 pages long. You can do it. One page a day for 15 days, you're golden. No, but throughout history, how many millions of people have read it? How many people every day read even a part, a sentence, a verse, a paragraph of the Gospel of Mark? Do you think Mark ever grasped how God would take what he was dipping a sharpened feather into a clay little pot of ink and writing, scribbling on parchment? You think he ever grasped this? It's huge. How many of you have written a gospel? Please don't write one. God will use none of us to write scripture, right? Okay. But seriously, we didn't do what Mark did. But he will use us in tiny, praying for someone, in maybe massive ways like Mark. Now, for a second, and I'm running out of time here, I want to take us to Mark chapter 14, because Mark wasn't always that guy. And this is part of what you need to see. Mark chapter 14, look at this. This is when Jesus was being arrested. It says this, then everyone deserted him, and him is Jesus. Then everyone deserted him and fled. And Mark puts in here, this only appears in the Gospel of Mark, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, I separated out this line. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, we read this today and we think, okay, look at that, you know, whatever. But For ancient writers, this is their way of saying, that's me. Mark did not need to include this detail. It appears nowhere else in the Bible. But that's the way that ancient writers, I can't prove it, but all the conservative scholars agree, that's Mark's way of saying, that guy was me. Mark, this is just Pete. I think I can say this here. Maybe I won't. Pastor Eric will chastise me later if he needs to. I give you permission. But I call this guy here that Mark's talking about, which is Mark, naked running guy. That makes some of you nervous to say that in church. That's all right. And it's not just about the physical nakedness, but Mark ran. He didn't have to tell everybody that he was naked. He's making a point. He so deserted Jesus, and he so had to get away that the clothes were ripped off of his body. And it's not even, it's definitely a physical description, but in what Mark is writing, he's revealing himself, because he didn't have to put this in it. He's revealing himself. He failed. I want to take us to the next scripture here. I want to show you a second place. I have to do this quickly, where Mark failed. This is later on. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Paul and Barnabas were going on one of their missionary journeys, but Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them on the previous trip in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. You see, Mark became involved in the calling on a higher level, but he failed. He ran again. He ran. He was still running naked guy. Seriously. He wasn't physically naked this time, but he walked out. He gave up and he went back home. And other paraphrases and translations put it in ways that I like it about Mark. Mark hadn't finished the previous mission. The message says that Paul wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them. So Mark, way when he was a very young man, deserted Jesus, and so did all the other disciples, by the way. He wasn't alone, but he had deserted Jesus. And then it's at least 10 years later, maybe 15 to 20. He's not like a teenager or a young adult at this point. He's somewhere in his 30s, maybe even 40 years old at this point. He still was grappling with his unhealthiness, his fears. And there's more to say. I need to wrap up. I'm going to do my best. Keep going. All right. I'm not going to show you every instance where Mark shows up. It's not too many times, but I want to remind you with the next slide here, our theme. You're called. You're called to be the we, not just the me. And Mark, you see, when he left the second time, and this could have been the seventh or the eighth time for all we know. Man, Pastor Pete, you're really pounding on Mark. No, wait a minute. You see, Mark probably didn't give up his faith. Mark probably went back home, and if you read in Acts chapter 12, it clarifies that the house that Peter went to after he was miraculously released from prison was Mark's mom's house. So he probably went back to Jerusalem, and what would it look like today? He went back home. He probably went to church. He probably lived out his personal commitment to Jesus right? A private, personal Christian. He probably didn't give up his faith. But see, he had been called. And I don't mean just as, it's not about the missionary part of the calling. I don't know if he was even called as a missionary. That could have been part of the problem. I won't get off on a tangent with that, but my point is, it's not about the missionary thing. You see, this applies to every one of us in the room. It doesn't just apply to the Pastor Eric's and Anna's as trained ministers, right? It's all of us. We get trapped in just living in our private, personal spirituality. And God is, he's doing more than that. He's doing more than that. But we kind of close in. We kind of give in to our nakedness, our failure, we run away. You feeling that? We're tempted to that. I'm tempted to that. But we're called to be the we, not just a me. And so quickly, 2 Timothy 4. Again, look at what happened here. This is so awesome. This is Paul writing. And he's writing to Timothy. And it looks like boring details, but we're going to learn something through this. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. He's not just in prison. He's in a dungeon. First time he's in prison, it was just house arrest. And, you know, it's kind of like, be in your normal, comfortable house and there's a guard outside the door. Bad, but pretty comfortable. This time, he's in the dungeon. He is chained. It's cold. It's wet. There's mosquitoes. Seriously. But it's bad. He knows he's about to die. And this is what he asks for. Do your best to come to me quickly for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Does that sound like Mark? He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, another worker, has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Those two were probably sent. That's good. Only Luke is with me, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Now, a long time ago, he didn't want Mark to come. Now he's saying, get Mark, bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Why am I including this? That's just dumb details. No. At the end of his life, Paul asks for four things. Two of them are physical things. Bring my cloak. It was probably expensive and would really keep him warm if they let him have it in the dungeon. He needed it to live if he could. His parchments. Evidently, they maybe could talk the guards into letting him read a little bit. But the other two were people. Timothy, I want you to come, but bring with you Mark. Mark became needed and precious and faithful and valuable, able to be leaned upon and counted upon at the end of Paul's life. One more scripture. This is from Peter, 1 Peter 5:13. He's writing from Rome. That's what Babylon means. She who was in Babylon, that's the church in Rome, chosen together with you, we are the church, send you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. You see, Mark grabbed onto it. And what is included and contained in the Gospel of Mark, part of why it's so alive and active and full of actions, it's from Mark listening to the preaching of Peter, that crazy, brash disciple that was unlike any of the others, and writing it down. And then after Peter was crucified upside down, martyred for his faith, Mark put it together and used it to make sure every Roman citizen, everyone in that entire empire that covered the Mediterranean world would hear the preaching that Peter was no longer alive to give. And it wasn't about Peter, it was about the good news. See, Mark, the original naked running guy, let God use him in the we. And God took him way beyond what he could ever do on his own. You may not ever be a Mark. You're not supposed to be a Mark. What's your name? I've met some of you. I think there's a couple of Lisas out there. No, Lindas. Sorry. You're supposed to be Linda. Linda in yellow and Linda in white or cream. You're not supposed to, even the two Lindas aren't supposed to be like each other, but that's you. So I've gone overtime here. I wanted to take a little bit of time at the beginning to really honestly give you a gift of building up your pastor team. It's real and it's true. Everything that God has called them to do in being Eric and Anna is to call you into being the we, not just your own me. And you still want to close with worship team? Worship team, will you come back? Who's ever going to do that? And can I call on Audible? Don't be afraid. But I don't remember the name of the song, but Harlow, before you read from Isaiah 61, there was a Holy Spirit song that talked about when the Holy Spirit comes and does what he does. Can you do that? Can we wrap up that way? You guys are okay with an audible? Okay. I'm sorry, I'm taking control here, but I honestly, it's not me being controlling, but I believe this is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So just for a couple more minutes, we won't be here like for half an hour longer, don't worry. Just for a couple of more minutes, I'm going to ask you to respond, and then Pastor Eric's going to end it by praying, okay? I'm going to ask you to respond. And don't be afraid of that. I'm not going to ask you to come up front, but I believe that this is what Jesus did. He said, don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. Be a receiver. Now, Paul put it this way. He said, we tend to be people who look in a mirror and we see what we really look like. The word of God kind of exposes our naked running guy, naked running girl type of thing. And then we walk away and forget what we look like. So before you walk away and forget, will you let God, will you respond to him? I'm going to ask you, if you're responding to this on the inside in a way that says, I have some fears, can I put it this way, even just some nakedness, personal, spiritual, that just needs to be stepped out of. You can't do that, but God can. I know that I need to, I'm willing, I'm saying yes to God, that I'm going to take a step out of the me, self-centeredness, and let God show me what it means in the days ahead as your pastors lead you, what it means to be involved in the we. And that's not just only showing up on Sunday mornings. If that's you, if you know God's doing something in you, will you just simply stand? And Harlow's going to lead us in this song. Let's just worship God. Let's let the Holy Spirit just do some work, and Pastor Eric will close.